I love these days when we have opportunity for our children to lead in worship. They did a great job. Thank you all. I invite you to open your Bibles with me to Hebrews chapter 4. For those of you who are guests or watching with us online, we've been working our way through the book of Hebrews, and this morning our focal text is going to be Hebrews chapter 4, verses 1 through 13. This is a little in-depth text in the book of Hebrews. The whole book is hard to preach through, I'll just admit that, but this one's really been a chapter where I've had to just study, and I'm going to try to simplify it as much as possible for us this morning as we work our way through it. Hebrews chapter 4, 1 through 13. Best friends and mountaineering partners, Jim Davidson and Mike Price, they experienced a nightmarish time while climbing Mount Rainier in Washington State. After reaching the summit of the mountain, they began an eight-hour descent back to the base. And while descending, they unexpectedly stepped into a hidden ice crevasse. It had a thin layer of ice over it with snow, so they couldn't see it. But when they stepped onto that, they fell 80 feet below the surface onto this ledge, which just kept them suspended in the middle from falling even further. Tragically, Mike died from the impact, but miraculously, Jim lived. And as he was taking time just to survey his situation and just to analyze this dilemma that he was in, he said he felt this cold rush come upon him from the top to the bottom. And what he realized what was taking place is fear was filling him from his head to his feet. But it wasn't a fear that immobilized him or paralyzed him. It was a fear that actually motivated him to attempt the most daring and difficult climb of his life. It was a fear that propelled him to do whatever was necessary to try to save his life before the temperatures dropped to minus 40 degrees and he died in this ice cavern. With only ice axes, crampons on his feet, and ice screws, he began to climb inch by inch, hour after hour, until he miraculously made it out of that cavern. Interestingly, and even maybe surprisingly, the writer of Hebrews in chapter 4, verse 1, he exhorts his readers, he's writing to Christians, to be fearful. He says in verse 1, "Therefore, let us fear, if while a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you may seem to have come short of it." This word for fear, it means to be apprehensive about something, to be frightened, to be afraid. Now, it's not the kind of fear that incapacitates a person to where they can't move, they can't do anything, and they're just paralyzed. No, as the context makes clear in chapter 4, it's the kind of fear that Jim experienced in that ice crevasse. It's one that motivates and stirs a person to action. We see later in verse 11, he clarifies that the fear he's calling believers to is one that leads us to exercise all diligence. Striving with every effort, we're endeavoring to make pains to ensure that we don't come short of something in life. And that something is God's rest. Scripture, from this passage, what we learn, Scripture calls us to fear so that we don't miss out on God's promise of rest. I'll say that again. Scripture calls us to fear so that we don't miss out on God's promise of rest. When a believer, when a person enters into a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, when they learn that they're a sinner before the holy creator of this universe, and they realize that their sin is, they're enslaved to it so that they can't be who God wants them to be, and as a result of being a sinner, they deserve God's eternal judgment. And they hear the good news that God, the Son, came down from heaven, sent on a mission by the Father, and he became a man, and he lived a perfect life for us, and then he went to the cross and died in our place to pay sin's penalty, and he rose from the grave victorious over sin and death. And when a person hears that message, becomes convicted of sin, and is willing to repent, to acknowledge to God, God, I'm a sinner, and I want to turn from my sin, but I know I can't just clean my life up, so I'm now clinging to Jesus. I want to trust in him to be my Lord and Savior. I want his righteous work to count for me. I want him to rescue me from sin's power and penalty. When a person places that kind of trust in Jesus, the Bible tells us we enter into this vital relationship with God, and he offers us his rest. Now, from a biblical perspective, God's rest has an eternal but also a spiritual component to it. It has a future and a present aspect to it. One day, every believer is going to enter into God's eternal rest, where we will cease from our labors and all suffering, and we're going to enjoy the best fellowship we could ever have with God in the new creation. That's not the primary focus of this text. This text focuses on the spiritual rest that God offers us. And the spiritual rest is a metaphor for what we can know in the present of having this victorious life in Jesus Christ through continuous faith in God and obedience to him. As David Allen, the former interim pastor of Lakeland, writes in his commentary, spiritual rest refers to ongoing maturity and perseverance. It's this community ethic that characterizes God's people through faith and obedience. Entering God's rest means that when a Christian trusts in Jesus Christ, we are committed to God from that point forward, and we're going to live a consecrated new life in Christ. If I could term it another way, spiritual rest is where we as believers, we have this pursuit of God to live in harmony with him and his will. And we're going to trust him, and we're going to obey him and experience the sweetest fellowship that God offers us here on earth. The closest communion that's available between God and man through Jesus Christ. Scripture calls us to fear so that we don't miss out on God's promise of rest, that victorious life that he wants us to experience in Jesus. And we're going to look at several reasons this morning as to why we need to fear so that we don't miss out on it as believers. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and we'll look at those reasons together. Father, this is a chapter that's so encouraging, but God, it's somewhat difficult. Will you just give us eyes to see what you're saying here, ears to hear it, a heart to just make sense of it. Lord, help me to faithfully preach this passage, God, to help us understand, God, the importance of being believers who fear missing out on the abundant, thriving, flourishing life that you offer us in Jesus. And we pray it in Jesus' matchless name. Amen. So Scripture calls us as Christians to fear missing out on God's promise of rest. I want you to see, first of all, in verses 2-4, that we should fear missing out on God's rest because hearing about it doesn't guarantee we'll experience it or enter it. I want you to look with me in verses 2-4. For indeed, we have had good news preached to us just as they also, and the they here is the wilderness generation in the Old Testament. But the word they heard did not profit them because it was not united by faith in those who heard. For we who have believed, we enter that rest just as he has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. So after calling them to fear about missing out on God's rest, the writer turns their attention back to the Old Testament generation, the wilderness generation that we've talked about in previous weeks. They had good news preached to them. Hey, real quickly, you'll remember the story. God's promised them the land of Canaan. That's going to be their new home. This is going to be a great place for them to live. And so Moses sends 12 spies into that land. They're there for 40 days surveying it. You'll remember they come back with a report. 10 of them came back and said, hey, it's a good land, but these are big people who live there. We can't take them. We go into this land, we're all going to die. Only 2 of them, Joshua and Caleb, came back with a good report. And they encouraged the people, hey, guys, let's obey the Lord. Let's go into this land. He's going to give it to us. And we see this good news message recorded in Numbers 14:7-8. They said this, the land which we pass through to spy out, it's an exceedingly good land. If the Lord's pleased with us, then he'll bring us into this land and he'll give it to us. It's a land flowing with milk and honey. The land of Canaan, as the Bible shows us, it was a type of God's rest. It was going to be a place of security for God's people, a place where they could experience his provision, his protection, and fulfillment and fellowship like none other. This was going to be the best life for God's people. It was his good gift to them. And yet they, the people, the congregation of Israel, they didn't listen to Caleb and Joshua's good news about this land. Instead, they didn't believe God could give them the land. There's no way we're going to be able to go in there. We're listening to these other 10. They're telling us the truth. And because they didn't believe God's word, a lack of faith led them to disobedience. And so they rejected his command and they would not go into the land to conquer the people. And so that rebellious generation never experienced God's rest. That's what he tells us in verse 2. But like that generation, look in verse 2, he says, for we indeed have had good news preached to us just as they also. Just as that generation had the news of God's rest preached to him, we have that same good news of God's rest. Anytime a believer gives his or her life to Christ, that believer it has the offer of God's rest. We enter into this process of entering God's rest. But here's the truth, guys. We won't experience the victorious life in Jesus that God gives us over sin and his greatest blessings that he wants to bestow upon us if we don't continue trusting him, if we don't continue walking in obedience to him. And the writer of Hebrews quotes Psalm 95:11 to prove that that's true, that you have to believe and you have to obey to experience God's rest. Look at what he says in verse 3. For we who have believed, we enter that rest, just as he said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall never enter my rest. That text proves when David was looking back on the wilderness generation in that psalm, if you don't believe God and obey God, then God can deny you access to his rest. They didn't miss out on the rest that God had for them, this life of splendid fellowship and blessing, because it wasn't available to them. No, it's been available to man ever since God rested from his creation works in the beginning. We see this in verse 3. Although his works were finished from the foundation of the world, because it says in verse 4, going back to Genesis, God rested on the seventh day from all of his works. Ever since God created the world and he rested from making the world, his creation works, he's made available this opportunity for man through the various covenants through the years to have this kind of fellowship and relationship with him. They didn't miss out on it because it wasn't available to them. As one writer puts it, they failed to enter because they refused to enter, because they did not believe God's promise. I want you to imagine with me a father who wants to show his son the importance of believing and obeying his father. And so on his son's birthday, he gives him this beautifully wrapped box. And his son eagerly opens up this box. And somewhat to his disappointment, he finds a book inside. And on this book, there is this sweet card that his dad's written to him. Son, I want you to know as your father, I love you with all my heart. You mean everything to me. This book, what's on the inside of it, will change your life. Be sure to open it. Well, the son wants to be nice to his dad, and he smiles, and he thanks his dad for the book. But as the birthday goes on, the day comes to an end, he takes that book, and he puts it onto his bookshelf, and he just forgets about it. This young man, he struggles because he really wanted a car for his birthday, not a book. And so over the next several weeks and months, he has a hard time getting back and forth to work and school. He's bumming rides from friends, and he's using public transit. And then one day, he comes home, and he's just kind of tidying up his room. And then his eyes fix on that book on the shelf. And he remembers his dad gave it to him, so he pulls that book out, and he opens it up. And to his surprise, there's a little compartment cut out in that book with a set of car keys. And then he realizes the life that he has forfeited all these months, The better life that he could have had if he would have just trusted what his dad said and know and did what his dad said and opened this book. But yet his life was so much harder because he didn't believe and trust his dad. Church, that's true for us as believers. Our life is never going to be what God wants it to be for us if we don't have faith in him continually and trust him and believe him and take him at his word and put his word into action and live that kind of committed life to Christ. We need to fear missing out on God's promise of rest because hearing about it, just knowing about it, doesn't mean we're going to experience it. We have to be a people who trust him and obey him. So this is what I want you to do, to just see how God works in your quiet times through this coming week. As you spend time in God's word, as you pray, I want you to do this. I want you to say, Lord, Pastor wanted us to think about what it means to trust and obey you. So in my worship time, I'm just going to sing the song to you as Pastor encouraged us. I want you to do this. I want you to sing this short little chorus. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus, but to trust and obey. I want you to sing that to the Lord every day this coming week. And I want you to say, Lord, that's the kind of person I want to be. That's the Christian I want to be. That's the disciple of Christ that I want to be. I want to trust you at your word, what I'm reading, what I'm hearing preached, what I'm learning in Bible study, and I want to obey it. I want to put it into action because I know that that's the kind of believer that experiences this victorious life in Christ that you offer. We need to fear missing out on God's rest because just hearing about it doesn't mean that we're going to experience it. Number two, what you see in verse 5, we need to fear missing out on God's rest because the opportunity to enter, it can close. The opportunity to enter can close. Look in verse 5. He says, and again in this passage, they shall not enter my rest. The author comes back just a few verses later, and he requotes Psalm 95:11, which he's already quoted in verse 3. Now, why does he restate a verse that he's already read to them? I think it's because he's stressing to his audience the finality of what happened to that wilderness generation because they did not believe the Lord and they did not obey the Lord. God, just don't forget how impressive and great God was to the Israelites. He led them out of bondage after 400 years in Egypt. Miracle after miracle after miracle, display after display of God's power was seen. He leads them out. They plunder the Egyptians on their way out. He gives them his law so that they know exactly what he expects of them in a relationship. He shows them his abundant care and provision. But then, when they get to Numbers 14, when they have this opportunity to enter into the land, they choose not to believe him. This great God they've already seen on display, and they disobey him. And everyone who was 20 years and up, you remember the story, God swore in his wrath, they will not enter into my rest. They're not going to the land of Canaan. And so for 40 years, he makes them wander around till that whole generation dies off in the wilderness. And everyone who was under 20 of that next generation, God raised them up along with Joshua and Caleb, the two who gave the positive report. And they are the ones that get to enter into the land of Canaan. Here's the point. We need to fear missing out on God's rest that he has for us because there may come a time where God closes the door. He doesn't even leave a crack open for it. He shuts it completely so that we can't experience it. We too, like that generation, what the writer wants us to know is God can judge us like he did them. It's so amazing to me how God just works things out sometimes when I'm working on a sermon and then I talk with somebody and God's like, here's your illustration. I was talking with my father-in-law last night. I was telling him preaching through Hebrews, and one thing led to another. He said, oh, hey, on another note, Donald, he said, I don't think I shared this with you. 37 years ago, he preached a revival at this woman's church. And this woman called him up. She said, "Steve, I don't know if you'll remember me, but you were at such and such church. My pastor was so-and-so. You were there 37 years ago." And she said, "I had to do some searching, but I wanted to track you down. I wanted to find you." And she said, "You got up in the pulpit one evening during that revival, and you said, 'Church, I had planned to preach this message, but God's changed my heart, and this is the sermon he's laid on my heart.' And you went on to preach a message. And at that time, we had five men in our church who were forming a coup, and they were trying to oust our pastor." He said, "God was working in our midst. We were leading the convention, number two among all churches in the state, reporting baptisms. But yet we had these five men turned against our pastor, and they were trying to oust him. And you preached a message that night, God laid on your heart, about a church's responsibility to submit to the authority of its pastor, of its leadership." She called him. She wanted to talk with him, saying, "Steve, I'm in a similar situation. We've since moved, and we've got something else like that that's happening in the church where I'm at right now." And she said, "What passage was it you preached?" And so they talked through the bits of his sermon and just the main parts of it. And then she said, "And Steve, this is something I don't think you knew or you were aware of. After you preached that sermon, over the next 4 months, four out of those five men had heart attacks and died. Four out of the five." Church, this is the kind of warning the writer of Hebrews is giving God's people. God leveled that wilderness generation with the penalty of death. You won't enter into what I have for you. God can still today, if he so chooses, because he's the giver and taker of life, he can choose to take us out and close that door if we're not walking by faith and obedience. If we're doing more harm than good for his kingdom, God sometimes can do that and say, "The door's closed. Your life is over. I'm just going to bring you on up to be with me." That can happen. And so here's just a word. Hear my heart this morning. If you're not walking in the trustful relationship with God and his word, believing what he says, and you're not living in obedience to God's word, you need to really consider this morning what might be the potential divine consequences of that. Because God gives us warnings. Like when your pastor preaches on Sunday, don't just say, "Oh, that's Pastor Donald. He's just preaching the word. God's not going to ever do anything through the word." Yes, God still is warning us today, just as my father-in-law warned that church and four out of those five men died. God is still warning his church today through pastors who are faithfully preaching the word of God. Trust him. Obey him. Enter into the fellowship that he wants you to experience in Jesus. Because sometimes if we test him too much, he won't let us press on to maturity. Yeah. And life can be over. We need to fear missing out on God's rest because God can close the door for us entering into God's rest. Number three, moving into verses 6 and 11. When we get to these verses, the author in verse 6, he wants us to understand that we need to fear missing out on God's rest because our hearts can harden against God and his word. We need to fear that we might miss out on this life God wants us to experience because our hearts can harden against him. In verse 6, the author just basically restates what he's already said in verses 1 through 5. Look at verse 6. "Therefore, since it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly had good news preached to them failed to enter because of disobedience, he again fixes a certain day, today, saying through David, after so long a time, just as has been said before, 'Today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, he would not have spoken of another day after that.'" So he's basically rehearsing what he's already said. The wilderness generation failed to enter, not because rest wasn't available, but because they refused to believe and obey. They rejected the land. But here's the good news. Though the wilderness regeneration rejected it, God's rest is still available for God's people today in Christ. The fact that David, hundreds of years after the time of Moses in that generation, wrote in Psalm 95 about the rest that God offers his people, it proves that God still is offering rest to his people. It didn't happen for that wilderness generation, but those following did rise up. They obeyed God under Joshua and Caleb, and they went into that land, conquered his people, and they began to experience this victorious life God had for them. Though it only lasted for a while, till they disobeyed again, and God brought judgment upon them. But that rest Joshua gave didn't exhaust the rest that God offers for his people. He tells us that in verse 8. But here's the good news he wants us to cling to is what David says in Psalm 95. Today, he says, today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts. There's still rest for the people of God. But we have to be fearful of not entering into that rest because our hearts can harden towards the Lord. We talked about this back in chapter 3. We can grow obstinate towards the Lord. We can be walking with the Lord. Something happens with suffering, some type of deception from sin, and before we know it, we're unyielding and we're resistant towards the Lord. And the way we are walking at one point doesn't guarantee we're going to be walking in that kind of relationship with the Lord later on. I knew a brother in Christ in the church that I grew up in, Providence Baptist Church, Truman, Arkansas. He was influential in my coming to Christ. He was faithful in the church, serving God in so many ways, in the Word. He was a man of prayer. Then something happened. He was deceived by sin. And he got out of the church, disconnected from the Lord for a prolonged period of time. And he missed out on so many blessings that the Lord had for him. But in his latter years, he actually realized his sin and he came back broken. And he got his life right with the Lord and was restored once again. But church, here's the point. We can be walking in sweet fellowship with the Lord. We can start well. And as I keep saying through this book, it doesn't mean we'll finish well. Our hearts can harden against the Lord. Look around. Because the way things happen in the church, the people you see in the church today may not be the people who are in the church a year from now, 5 years from now, 10 years from now. Because our hearts can definitely turn against the Lord and his word. God, he offers us a rest as we see in verses 9 and 10 that's going to be so awesome when it's fully completed. It's going to be like a Sabbath rest that God had when he rested from his works. One day, as we see, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For the one who's entered his rest himself has also rested from his works as God did from his. We're going to enter into God's presence and we're going to cease from our labors. That's going to be an awesome day where we are going to enjoy the new creation and the new heaven. But that day's not upon us yet. And until that day comes, look at what his admonition is in verse 11, going back to verse 1. Therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest so that no one will fall through following the same example of disobedience. We have to be zealously motivated. We have to take pains to do everything that we can to make sure we don't fall short. That's what this word diligent means. We have to strive to do everything in our power to say, God, I am so fearful of missing out on it. You're going to get my best every day. I'm not taking a day off. There's not going to be a day when I'm not guarding my heart. Because if we're not careful, we can be like that wilderness generation. We can fall short of what God plans to give us. We need to fear missing out on God's rest because our hearts can harden against the Lord and his word. Let me challenge you this week as you spend time with God in prayer and in Bible study. Just say a simple prayer like this. I do it every morning in my time with the Lord. Lord, I want to give my heart to you. Today, I'm just surrendering my heart new to you. Please keep it sensitive. Keep it tender towards your word and towards your spirit. Don't let me harden my heart against you. Keep me where you want me, where I am soft towards you and your will. Lastly, this morning, we need to fear missing out on God's rest, we see in verses 12 through 13, because God will punish us for disobeying his word. We need to fear missing out on God's rest because he'll punish us for disobeying his word. Look at what verses 12 and 13 say. For the word of God is living, and it's active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And there's no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. In the word of God, he has clarified to the world and to the church what he expects in relationship to him. The word here refers to the written word of God. It's referring to what was spoken and recorded in the Old Testament and what was spoken and recorded in the New Testament, especially through his son, Jesus Christ. This word, look at verse 12. He tells us the written word of God is living and active. This means that it is inherently powerful. You want to know why I always share the gospel? You want to know why we always read the Bible when we come together? Because this book actually works in people's hearts. It is able to accomplish things that nothing else in this world can do because it is actually powerful to accomplish God's purposes. Look at how he compares the word in verse 12. He says it's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit and the joints and the marrow, and it's able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Just like a sword can pierce a person, the word of God is able to penetrate beyond the material part of us, to go to the immaterial part of us, to the deepest recesses of our being, to accomplish whatever God wants it to do. The point is, we can't hide anything from God because this word, it actually shows us what our true intentions are. It judges us when we hear it. It actually is able to discern what's really going on. So we as people, the Bible tells us in verse 13, there's no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. This word open in conjunction with laid bare, this word open means that we are literally naked, we are unclothed, we're bare before the eyes of God. I have had some of those nightmares before where I show up somewhere for some reason with no clothes on. Have you ever had one of those dreams? And you're trying to do everything you can to make sure so nobody sees you in your birthday suit. I've had those dreams, and then you wake up and you thank God, that was only a dream. Nobody actually saw me. Let me let you in on something. God sees us all completely uncovered. And I'm not talking physically, I'm talking spiritually. Yeah. He knows if you're believing him and distrusting him. He knows if you're obeying him or disobeying him. See, there's no one who flies under the radar undetected. There's no one who's camouflaged and God doesn't see them. There's no one who pulls the wool over God's eyes to where he doesn't know. God sees it all. And because he's clarified what he will do through his word, he will one day hold us accountable through this word. But if we disobey it and we don't press on to maturity, we don't pursue this life of victory over sin and obedience to his will as he's instructed us, he'll judge us. There are going to be consequences in this life. There will be loss of rewards in the life to come when we stand before him as believers. So here's my encouragement. Don't put God to the test. Don't test him by seeing how far you can disobey and go to a certain point with him. His word is commanding us all as believers to say, Jesus, I love you and I completely surrender my everything to you. You lived for me, died for me, and rose for me, and I want to spend the rest of my days pursuing you in the closest fellowship that I can possibly know. Last night, my wife had a sweet tooth, and she said, will you put some cookies in the oven for us? And I said, sure. Oh, because I get a sweet tooth sometimes as well. We try to eat healthy cookies if there is such a thing. So I put some cookies in the oven. They take about 11 minutes to bake. I'm playing a game of Bananagrams with my boys. And they're pretty good at that game. And then all of a sudden I hear the timer go off on the oven. It's beeping. Now I know when that timer goes off that the pan that I have the cookies on in the oven is really hot. And I am scared to death of touching it with my bare hands. So I've got fear. I'm not going to touch that hot cookie pan. But you know what? I didn't have a fear that said, I'm going to waste this dozen cookies and just leave them in there because I'm afraid I'm going to burn myself. I'm like, no, because I want to enjoy them. I want to eat some of them. So what do? I go over to the drawer and I get an oven mitt out. My fear motivated me, go put something on my hand so that I could save the cookies for the family. So I open the oven, get them out, no burns, and we're all able to enjoy some good chocolate chip cookies together. Guys, that's the kind of fear the author is calling us to as believers. Fear missing out on this life that God wants to reward you with in the here and present, the here and now. This life of victory, this life of flourishing, this life of thriving in your relationship with Jesus, which can only be experienced if we continue to walk by faith in obedience, trust Him, and obey Him. That's what He's calling us to. Not a life that we're so scared, we're paralyzed, we don't do anything. No, it's the kind of fear that says, I'm going to be diligent because God knows best, God has my best intentions at heart, and this is how He wants to bless me. Will you commit to Him this morning in that way to say, God, I don't want to miss out on Your rest. I don't want any of these judgments we talked about this morning to be experienced in my life. So God, here's my life completely, and I'm going to trust You and obey You from this point moving forward. If you're here this morning or watching online and you've never trusted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, that's the place where you've got to start so you can know the rest, this spiritual life of victory God wants to offer you. You've got to come to this place where you're willing to turn from sin and place your faith in Jesus as your Lord and Savior. If you'll do that, you'll start entering into His rest. And there is no better life. If I could have given my life to Jesus when I was born from my mother's womb, I would have said, yes, Lord. Because knowing Jesus is not just the best way to live, it's the only way to live. We're going to have a time of response this morning. If you've never given your life to Christ, will you come? We're going to have some spiritual encouragers, be glad to just talk with you about what it looks like to say yes to Jesus and placing your faith in Him. Maybe God's calling you to place your membership at this church, or maybe there's some other decision you need to make. You just need prayer. Whatever God's doing in your life, we want to invite you to come. And if you're watching online, just text the word Lakeland to the number at the bottom of the screen, and we'll reach out to you shortly to answer any questions that you might have. Will you please stand as we go to the Lord in prayer? Father, thank You for this time to open Your word. Will You please, God, work in every heart as the word's been preached and You've told us it's powerful to accomplish Your purposes. God, convict, encourage, strengthen, correct. God, train us this morning so that we enter into Your rest. And we're faithful till the end of our lives, trusting You and obeying You. And we pray it in Jesus' matchless name. Amen.